We continue now with the 47th invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin. Queen of Patriarchs, pray for us. Mary must possess all these virtues of the patriarchs in a more eminent degree that we may be able to salute her as the Queen of Patriarchs. Is this really the case? Yes. For Saint Bernard says there is no virtue with which Mary is not adorned. All that the saints had individually, she has collectively, and every virtue which is common in others, she possesses in an extraordinary degree. She possessed the faith of Abraham, but in a far greater measure than he. She had more faith than all men and angels, for when Gabriel announced to her the adorable mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God, and told her that she would become the Mother of God without ceasing to be a pure, immaculate virgin, not a shadow of doubt entered her mind. She believed this great, incomprehensible mystery upon the word of the angel. Oh, how truly could Elizabeth say to her, "Blessed art thou that hast believed." Mary possessed the obedience of Isaac in a more eminent degree than that holy patriarch. Scarcely has she learned the will of the Most High, that she should become the Mother of God, when being fully resigned, though she is not ignorant of the sufferings and tribulations connected with this dignity, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." But still more praiseworthy does her obedience appear on Calvary, where she voluntarily delivers her son to death for the redemption of the world. She possessed patience in a more eminent degree than did Jacob. I consider it superfluous to add further proofs, because the whole life of Mary was a continual practice of patience, for she suffered without interruption. The patience she maintained during all the sufferings of her son, from the manger to the cross, was alone sufficient to render her a martyr of patience. Wherefore, Saint Bonaventure could say of her, "The crucified conceive the crucified." Thus, Mary, by the splendor of her virtues, excels all the patriarchs of the old law, and is justly styled Queen of Patriarchs. My dear Christian, follow in the footsteps of the patriarchs, and especially of Mary, the Queen of Patriarchs, and endeavor to lead a virtuous life. In order to convince yourself of the necessity of faith, frequently consider the words of Christ, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." Do not compromise with faith. A partial faith is not sufficient. You must accept the entire faith, such as the Catholic Church teaches, if you wish to be saved. Often make acts of faith, especially when you are assailed by doubts, and meditate on the individual truths of faith in order to strengthen yourself in the way of godliness. Practice obedience, first to God by doing His holy will in all things, obedience to the Church by scrupulously fulfilling her rules and regulations, obedience to your superiors by cheerfully doing their bidding. Examine yourself and see where and in what points you have been disobedient, and correct your faults. Practice patience. Bear the sufferings of this life and the hardships incident to your state without murmuring or complaining, for the love of God. For patience is necessary for you, that doing the will of God you may receive the promise. If you are always patient, you can become a martyr without the sword, as Saint Gregory observes. Think of the causes of your past impatience and of the means which you must employ in order not to lose patience, and in your patience possess your soul. The patriarchs enjoyed the favor of God on account of their piety, and on various occasions was pleased to listen graciously to their prayers. God, who several times appeared to Abraham, once revealed to him that he would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their vices. Abraham interceded for them and implored the Lord to spare them if 50 just could be found. God granted his petition, Whereupon Abraham continued to plead with God till he reduced the number of just to 10. Had those wicked cities been able to present even 10 good men to appease the divine justice, God would have spared them because of Abraham's intercession. So much did this pious patriarch avail with God. Of Jacob, we also read that God blessed Laban for his sake. "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how great thy possession hath been in my hands. Thou hadst but little before I came to thee, and now thou art become rich, and the Lord hath blessed thee at my coming." But God takes pleasure, greater pleasure, in Mary than in the patriarchs, for she is holier than they, and is more intimately united with him than they, because she is his mother. There is therefore no doubt that she avails more with God than do the patriarchs. She is the channel through which all graces are conveyed to us. She is all-powerful through her intercession, because she obtains all that she asks. Hence, Saint Anselm exclaims, "What thou dost desire, O Virgin, cannot remain undone. If thou dost only will, all is effected." An event which occurred on December 19, 1857, is an evident proof of this truth. A young Parisian of good family had, like many others, in the enjoyment of pleasures and in dissipations of every description, lost his faith. Abandoned by his parents, upon whose loving hearts he had inflicted repeated wounds, and destitute of all means of support, he obtained a situation as teacher in a public school. But his offensive and scandalous conduct soon attracted the attention of his superiors, who ignominiously dismissed him. From that moment, his licentiousness knew no bounds. His debaucheries, however, soon brought him to a most miserable condition. Tired of life and on the point of despair, he resolved to drown himself. He went to the banks of the Seine and was in the act of taking the final leap, the fatal leap, when he heard the cry, "Look out! Look out!" This cry came from some boatmen who were putting their ropes in order and whom, in his agitation, he had not observed. He went higher up the river, seeking a more secluded place where he might accomplish his wicked design. Meanwhile, the thought arose in his heart and persistently refused to be banished. "In half an hour they will draw out my lifeless body, and where will my soul be?" He stopped, reflected a few moments, returned into the city, and entered a street, walking on he knew not whither. Having arrived at the end of the street, he looked up and found himself before the door of the Church of Our Lady of Victories. Instinctively, he entered, and exhausted from fatigue and nervous excitement, sat down near the pulpit. It was the hour of twilight. He was alone, and not a sound disturbed the holy quiet of the place. The lamps that were perpetually burning before the miraculous statue of the Blessed Virgin attracted the attention of the unfortunate young man. Suddenly, he noticed the image of Mary, and at the sight, the most singular sensation took possession of his heart. He sprang up and fled in the most precipitate haste, as if he wished to escape from the hands of an enemy. The whole night he was tormented by an indescribable feeling of terror, and not being able to account for it, he resolved to return in the morning to the same church. True to his resolution, day had scarcely dawned than he went to this sanctuary, whither he felt himself drawn by an irresistible power. Entering, his eyes voluntarily sought the image of Mary, at whose feet the venerable pastor, Father Designet, was kneeling. He approached and said to him in a loud voice, "Reverend Father." The priest turned and asked, "What do you wish, sir?" "Really, I do not know why I have called you," the unhappy man replied. "Be assured, however, it was not for the purpose of making a confession to you." The good pastor, in a reassuring tone, said to him, "It is of no consequence, but you seem very sad. What troubles you?" "Ah, yes, I am very sad, sir. I am really very unhappy. I passed this church yesterday and entered. I intended to come again, and as I find you here, I must explain to you my feelings." Grace triumphed here. The Blessed Virgin had snatched from despair and crime a soul that seemed eternally lost. The venerable pastor listened to the vivid description which the young man gave of his feelings, when suddenly he saw him burst into tears and fall on his knees, begging him to hear his confession. From that happy moment, a thorough change took place in the heart of the unfortunate man. The new Saul became even a chosen vessel of election. The infinite mercy of God called him to the priesthood and the apostolate. He whose wonderful conversion I've just now related is a priest and a missionary, and has gone forth to far distant lands to seek the glory of martyrdom among the savages to whom he is preaching the gospel. My dear Christian, desire nothing so much as to preserve the grace of God. If you do so, you are more blessed than if you possess the favor of all the potentates of the world, for God's grace infuses true peace into your heart and renders you happy for time and eternity. You can also do a great deal of good for your fellow men when you're in the state of grace, for God's blessing will attend you in all your undertakings. How much do we owe to the saints, those friends of God? For their sake, he has compassion on the world. For their sake, he withholds his chastisements. For their sake, he overwhelms mankind with benefits and graces of every description. What an encouragement for you to strive incessantly to acquire and preserve the friendship of God. But because he bestows his favor only on truly pious souls who consecrate themselves to him without reserve, mortify all inordinate love of the world and of self, and love God with your whole heart. 48th Invocation of the Litany of Loreto. Queen of Prophets, pray for us. Prophets, as living prodigies of supernatural knowledge, traced out long ago the most perfect picture of the Messias many ages beforehand. The most ancient made, as it were, the first sketch of him. Those who came after them finished the imperfect work of their predecessors. The nearer they approached to the event, the more vivid became their colors, and when the picture was finished, the last, as he retired, pointed out the holy precursor who was to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, laden with the sins of the world." But in depicting the several stages of the mortal life of our Savior, the several characters of his person and ministry, the wonderful fruits of his mission, could they fail to obtain a glimpse of the august mother, of this man-God, that admirable daughter of Eve, whose glorious cooperation in the salvation of the world they knew that the Lord had announced at the beginning of the world? Oh, without doubt, the sweet and majestic figure of Mary made them more than once leap for joy while they wrote the prophetic history of her divine Son. And how deeply must those three, David, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, especially have been moved, for to them was made known by special lights the wonderful greatness of the Mother, the Virgin Mother of God. Now that in the abode of eternal glory they behold clearly her destiny, so brilliant and so magnificent, her dazzling crown as the universal sovereign of all creatures, with what joy do they pay homage to their queen? With what veneration do they honor the excellence of the divine light with which this glorious Queen of Prophets has been favored by the Lord? Yes, Mary was a prophetess herself. Through the Holy Ghost, she predicted the occurrence of events which the distant future still held in its depths. The words which she spoke in the house of her cousin Elizabeth were a real prophecy and have been fulfilled at all times, even to the present hour. Hence, St. Basil says, "If you ponder on these words, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," you must acknowledge that Mary was a prophetess, because the Holy Ghost came upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. My dear Christian, the prophets of the old law had the most fervent desire for the promised Redeemer, and incessantly cried out with Isaiah, "Drop down, dew, ye heavens from above, and let the clouds rain the just, let the earth be opened, and bud forth a Savior." Is your longing directed to Christ? Are your thoughts occupied with Him? Do you love to visit Him in the Blessed Sacrament? Do you experience what a happiness it is to be united with Him in Holy Communion? Do you sometimes wish with the Apostle to be dissolved and to be with Christ? Ah, perhaps you are not unlike those Christians who are as indifferent towards Christ as towards a stranger, who experienced ennui and disgust as often as they hear of God, who instead of visiting and adoring Jesus in the Blessed Eucharist, interest themselves only about worldly enjoyments, who sneer at those who communicate frequently, who would willingly relinquish the happiness of enjoying God in heaven if they could make of this earth a lasting city and always remain within its walls. Examine yourself and see whether you're not more or less influenced by this unchristian spirit. If such is the case, I would admonish you in all earnestness to rouse the spirit of Christianity within you and seriously consider that you must live as a Christian if you wish to be saved. The prophets stood in great repute and were highly honored by both Jews and Gentiles on account of their holy lives, their great zeal for the law of God, and their miracles and prophecies. Not only were they objects of veneration to the common people, but even kings honored them, commissioned them as ambassadors, and even came in person bringing them presents in their train. King Joas visited Eliseus in his sickness, called him his father, and wept and mourned for him. While David entertained great veneration for Nathan and humbly received his rebuke. The prophets, however, had to endure many sufferings and hardships, and a number of them ended their life by martyrdom. How great were the persecutions inflicted upon Elias! He had to retire into secluded places and remain concealed in order to escape from the impious Ozias who sought his life. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel endured great tribulations and died violent deaths. We also know of Daniel that he had to suffer much during the Babylonian captivity, that he was cast into a lion's den from which God liberated him by a miracle. Saint Stephen, therefore, could cry out to the Jews, "With a stiff neck and uncircumcised heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you also." Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain those who have foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Whether we glance at the honor or the sufferings and persecution of the prophets, we must say that immeasurably above them all is she whom Isaiah designated as prophetess, to whom the seers of Israel gave testimony in their predictions relating to the divine Redeemer, the ever-blessed Virgin Mary, whom David calls the King's daughter, in golden border, clothed round about with varieties. Oh, may she obtain for us that we may ever mingle our feeble voices with the universal concert of praise, which extols her as the glorious Queen of Prophets, the mistress of those inspired servants of God. What shall I say of her sufferings? Who will give us here to lament in proportion to her sorrows, which infinitely surpass the sufferings of the prophets? Oh, think of her in the cheerless stable at Bethlehem. Picture her fleeing from the wrath of a cruel king who would have torn her divine child from her sheltering arms. See her grief when sorrowing she lost that dear, dear child for 3 days, her desolation when later on she stood beneath his hard, rude deathbed, the cross, and her anguish when she received his poor, mangled form in her arms. Ah, most justly, she too could say, O all you that pass by the way, attend and see if there be any sorrow like to my sorrow. My dear Christian, never let the honors of this world be the end and motive of your actions, and be assured that whatever you do for the sake of worldly honors is of no value in the sight of God. Instead of finding what he seeks, the ambitious man meets with nothing but contempt and derision, but above all he wrests from God the honor which is so justly his due, deprives himself of peace of soul, and puts it out of his own power to acquire merits for heaven. The saints were never solicitous for honor, and yet they found it, for honor is the fruit of heroic actions performed with humility. Often examine into the intricacies of your heart in order to see if no ambition lurks therein. If you are reviled, despised, or persecuted, inquire whether you have not deserved it, but beware of being guided in this inquiry by self-love, which always pretends to be innocent and even strives to depict malice of the darkest dye in robes of snowy whiteness. If you are justly accused, be sorry and resolve to amend your faults. If you suffer innocently, think of the prophets, the Blessed Virgin, and even Christ, who suffered innocently, and that too, until the very close of their lives, and be patient that you may gain an eternal reward. Animated by a lively zeal, the prophets put forth all their energy to rescue the Israelites from temporal and eternal ruin. They fought against the prevalent vice of idolatry. They raised their voices against the immorality of the people, the degeneracy of the priest, and the corruption of the judges. In a word, against every violation of the law of God. They rebuked and upbraided even kings and princes without regard to the persecutions to which they thereby exposed themselves. By their ardent zeal, their great virtues, and their miracles, they accomplished wonderful things for the Lord. Let us not believe that Mary was surpassed in zeal by the prophets. What has she done to rescue sinners? She has sacrificed her own son. This includes all. If she could have saved him without injury to our redemption, she would willingly have sacrificed her own life, yes, even with the greatest joy. She loved her son more than 1,000 lives. She loved him above all things, yet she sacrificed him for the salvation of sinful mankind. And now, enthroned as she is in heaven, so great is her love for us that amid all her celestial joys, she is ever actively engaged in rescuing sinners from perdition and in saving their souls. On the 16th of October, 1858, Joachim de Mai, a young Italian soldier, was to be executed because, when under the influence of liquor, he had wounded a fellow soldier and attempted to take the life of an officer. Being informed that his petition for pardon had been refused and that he had only a few hours more to live, he gave way to the most violent despair. In vain he was admonished to seek in religion the consolation which man could not offer him. In vain did the chaplain recall to his mind the mercies of God. Nothing could make an impression upon him or gain his heart. He replied to all exhortations in the most terrible blasphemies, denied even the existence of God, and swore that he would never make a confession. He, however, gave the chaplain permission to come again, but on condition that he would not even mention confession or religion. The chaplain, seeing his exertions were fruitless, called to his assistance another priest of whose zeal he was convinced and who, by his perfect knowledge of the Italian language, might exercise, he hoped, a salutary influence upon the unfortunate criminal. The Abbe Millot did not hesitate to respond to the invitation. He visited poor Joachim in his cell and exhorted him to think of his soul, but all to no effect. Resolved to make one final attempt, he requested to be left alone with the unhappy man and began to speak to him of Mary, the refuge of sinners. "Have confidence in Mary," he said. "Here is a medal which represents our Dear Lady of Victories. It was made especially for the conversion of sinners." At the mention of the name of Mary, Joachim's features assumed a more joyful expression, and a change seemed to take place in his heart. "I thank you, Father," he said, "and will take this medal with pleasure." Looking at it, he asked, "Who is this child which the lady has in her arms?" "My friend, it is her son, Jesus, our Savior." "What means the globe under her feet?" "It is the world, my son. By this emblem is conveyed the idea that Jesus Christ came upon earth in order to redeem all men without exception." "And why has this child his arms outstretched?" "In order to receive all sinners and to embrace them." "Behold, he stretches out his arms to you. He invites you to come to him. Refuse not his love." Overcome by grace, the young man no longer made any resistance. "Well," he suddenly exclaimed, "give me Italian books that I may prepare myself for the reception of the sacraments. At 3 o'clock I shall be at your disposal." This was at midnight. At 3 in the morning he began his confession, after which a thorough change appeared in him. At 5 o'clock the Abbe Millot celebrated Mass in his cell and gave him communion, after which the chaplain said a Mass of thanksgiving. During these 2 Masses, his features assumed an expression of the most fervent devotion. Finally, the hour of his execution drew near. Courageously and with fortitude, the condemned man bade farewell to his fellow captives, whilst all who were present were moved to tears. Shortly before, he had been invested with the scapular and had placed over his breast a little cross with which he desired to die. Not content with this, he would carry in his hands another, a larger crucifix, which had been blessed by the Pope, and which Abbe Millot had brought with him from Rome. The fatal moment finally arrived. "My hour has come," he said. "All is in readiness. Let us proceed." On the way to the place of the execution, he kept his eyes continually fixed on the crucifix and devoutly recited the rosary with his confessor. He often repeated these words, "Holy Cross, be thou my support, my strength. Most amiable Jesus, who wast crucified for me, have mercy on me in this decisive moment." Having arrived at the place of execution, he asked the priest for a last absolution, bowed his head to receive it, thanked him, and repeatedly embraced him with great emotion. "I am ready," he said, "I am ready." Whereupon the sentence of death was read, his eyes were bandaged, he knelt, a few seconds after a report was heard, and the penitent lay dead. He had ceased to live. Human justice was satisfied, and his contrite soul ushered into eternity, there, as we hope, to praise forever the mercies of God and of his amiable mother, to whose intercession he owed his conversion. My dear Christian, according to the example of the prophets and the Blessed Mother of God, be you also zealous for the honor of God and the salvation of your fellow men. Who could believe that you love God if you quietly look on when he is so grievously offended? And could you say that you love your neighbor if it be a matter of indifference to you whether he goes to heaven or to hell? Beware, then, of sinning against the first and most important of all commandments, charity. Be zealous for the honor of God and the spiritual welfare of your neighbor. Do all you can to put a stop to sin and vice and prevent scandal whenever you can. If you can do nothing, be at least afflicted in spirit. Pray, sigh, and by penitential works endeavor to make some reparation for the insults and injuries offered to God. "The most divine of all divine things," says St. Denis, "is to labor with God for the salvation of souls." The 49th invocation, Queen of Apostles, pray for us. Mary is not only the queen of the patriarchs and prophets and of all the saints of the Old Testament, she is also the queen of the saints of the New Testament, at whose head stand the apostles. If we minutely consider the way and manner in which God called the apostles and the Blessed Virgin to their dignity, it will be evident to us that Mary stands higher than the apostles. They were men of whom the world knew nothing before they were called by God. Throughout the Old Testament, there is no mention made of them. None of the prophets give their number. None of them refer to their life or works. In this regard, they stand below John the Baptist, for he's mentioned by the prophets as another Elias, as the forerunner of Christ. The vocation of the apostles only takes place after our blessed Lord has begun his public career. Only then they come forth from their obscurity. Therefore, the vocation of Mary was infinitely more noble, more exalted. In her regard, the prophet discloses the two great mysteries, that she shall conceive and bear a son who is God, and that she shall conceive and bear him without ceasing to be a virgin. In the fullness of time, we behold the archangel Gabriel before the humble maid of Nazareth, saluting her as full of grace, and announcing to her that God has chosen her to become the mother of his Son, the promised Redeemer of the world. Mary, therefore, in the manner in which she was called, stands high above the apostles and appears as their queen. This will be still more evident to us when we compare her dignity to that of the apostles. Great indeed is the dignity to which Christ raised his apostles. He constituted them his representatives on earth, conferring upon them the office of teaching of the priesthood and of pastorship in his church. They were to preach the gospel to all the nations of the earth. In their hands were deposited all the means of grace for the purification and sanctification of all men. They possess the highest spiritual power, and all of the faithful, from the king to the least of his subjects, were subjected to their guidance. But with all these prerogatives, they were and remained only ministers of Christ. As such, they were ever to consider themselves, according to the emphatic words of their divine master, "You, when you have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants." The apostles themselves never desired to be looked upon as anything else than servants of Jesus Christ. How much more exalted, then, is Mary's rank? She is the Mother of God. Can anything more wonderful, more sublime, be imagined? What dignity can be compared with the dignity of divine maternity? "In this alone," says St. Anselm, "that she is the Mother of God, she excels all greatness that after God can be imagined or conceived." The apostles were indeed zealous ministers of Christ, but they were contaminated with various defects and weaknesses before the descent of the Holy Ghost. They were deficient in true humility and meekness, for which Christ so frequently rebuked them. Their faith was weak. Christ himself said to them, "O ye of little faith." And when he was apprehended in the garden, instead of giving him at least the support of their sympathetic presence, they all fled. Peter denied his master. Thomas was so incredulous that he did not believe the resurrection of Christ till he had seen him with his own eyes and touched him with his own hands. But far otherwise was it with Mary. In her, we do not discover the least imperfection, much less sin. To her are applicable the words of the Holy Ghost, "Thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee." She is, moreover, adorned with every virtue, and there is no creature in heaven or on earth equal to her in sanctity, so that she is the queen of the apostles, alike by her divine maternity and by her incomparable sanctity. My dear Christian, the threefold office which Christ conferred on his apostles still exists in his church. The officers are the Pope, the bishops, and the priests. The Pope, as the successor of St. Peter, is the visible head of the whole Catholic Church. The bishops, as the successors of the apostles, are also rulers of the Church, subordinate, however, to the Pope. The priests are the assistants of the bishops and receive through them their spiritual power. Because the Pope, the bishops, and the priests are God's representatives on earth, manifest towards them the reverence which is so justly their due. Honor not only the Holy Father, the Pope, to whom as the head of the Church we allow the highest veneration, and the bishops, whom you must honor as the apostles, but also the priests and pastors of souls. For let priests who rule well be esteemed worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Do not follow in the footsteps of those men, of whom there are many in our day, who do not hesitate in their own family circle to speak disrespectfully of priests, and even carry their ill will to such an extent that they do not spare them in public places, the saloon and barroom, being favorite places for their slanderous vituperations, rash judgments, and malicious lies. Consider that every injury done to a priest is as if done to Christ himself, who expressly says, "He that despiseth you despiseth me." If a priest have faults, and even great ones, cover them with the mantle of charity, and think, "I am not his judge." Such a priest even deserves to be honored because of his dignity. Consider the words of Saint Isidore. A priest who leads a wicked life and has great faults is still an angel of the Lord Almighty, because he administers the office of the divine sacrifice and is solicitous for the salvation of others. "Who can suppose," says Saint Antoninus, "that Mary did not receive, together with the apostles, the wonderful gifts with which they were endowed by the Holy Ghost, that nothing should be wanting to her of all graces and all spiritual advantages which she could possess?" Thus we see that here, too, Mary appears as their queen. Scarcely has the divine Spirit come down upon the apostles when they begin to labor for the salvation of men. Peter preached Christ crucified on Whit Sunday, and the conversion of 3,000 Jews was the fruit of that sermon. From this time, the number of Christians increased daily, for replenished with the Holy Ghost, the other apostles preached the gospel in the land of the Jews and in Samaria, in a short time dispersed over the whole globe, and instructed the nations in the doctrine of salvation. They all established a number of Christian congregations, which soon began to blossom and to bear fruit. They carried the light of faith to the most barbarous tribes, and neither persecutions nor death could stay them in their zealous and most successful course. Oh, what a glorious light do the apostles appear when we consider their zeal as well as their blessed labors. There is one, however, who by far surpasses all the heralds of the faith, one whom we praise as their queen, Mary, the Blessed Virgin. The apostles preached him who was the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, but Mary brought him forth. She is his mother. But for Mary we should have no gospel for the apostles to preach. But for Mary we should have no Christ who sent the apostles. But for Mary the world would never have seen an apostle, would never have heard the words of salvation. How much more then is Mary than the apostles? We do not err when we ascribe the wonderful success which attended the preaching of the apostles chiefly to the constant prayers and intercession of Mary. Moreover, Mary is ever zealous to enkindle the light of faith in the hearts of those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to rescue their souls from perdition. This is the opinion of the most renowned fathers of the Church. Saint Augustine and Saint Ambrose praise her as the teacher of nations. St. Cyril says that through her the Gentiles were rescued from idolatry, and the Church herself exclaims, "Rejoice, Virgin Mary, who alone has destroyed all heresies throughout the world." Many kingdoms, such as Hungary and France, owe the grace of faith especially to the Blessed Virgin. Wherefore, she is held in such veneration by these kingdoms that they chose her as their patroness and placed both country and people under her protection. Thus, Mary is the Queen of Apostles in regard to her apostolic zeal. Let us continue with the 49th invocation on the next tape.